Our series, as Doug said, and he says, I've walked a long journey. As I stand here, I feel very unqualified to preach, as I'm sure often people do when they stand behind the pulpit. But we're in a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not often preached on, from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Started at the camp. Most of you were at the camp, and so you would have heard Tony's message about the person of the Holy Spirit, just introducing the series and his mission and ministry. And then Doug spoke to us after that and zeroed in on how each one of us. Are you in each one? I think we all are in each one. It's not just for leadership. Not just for people who lead home groups, okay? Or Sunday school teachers or children's ministry teachers or youth leaders. This is for each one. How each one of us can receive the supernatural equipment of the Holy Spirit to do Jesus's supernatural work on the earth and in the earth, in his world and in the church. So now just to engage you all at the beginning, if you've got a Bible in front of you, won't you get your finger in Genesis chapter 1 and another finger in Revelation chapter 22. If you haven't got a Bible, you've got a phone, then just look up one of the verses. If you have a phone and you have apps on your phone, do get the YouVersion Bible app. You can get a number of translations there, and it's wonderful to have it at your fingertips, like your phone is always at your fingertips. Am I right? Okay. So have you got Genesis chapter 1? Have a look at verse 4 and at Revelation 22, verse 17. And I want you to tell me, when you've got both of those, what verb is in common in both of those two verses? Genesis 1, verse 4, and Revelation 22, verse 17. Anybody? What verb, doing word, okay, is in common in both of those verses? Genesis 1, verse 4. Anybody got that? Like to read it? Anyone? Nathan, have you got it? Okay, well, just read Genesis 1, verse 4. Now, have I got the wrong verse? It's not that verse. It's the verse that says, and God said. God said. Verse 3, sorry. And God said. Okay. And Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So from Genesis to Revelation, we find God speaking. Okay? The Bible is God's written record of how he has spoken to people from the beginning to the end of the Bible. God, it's a record of God speaking. And my question this morning is, has God stopped speaking? He hasn't stopped speaking. Why would he stop speaking? He hasn't stopped speaking. He speaks primarily through his word, but he also speaks through his Spirit, whom Jesus has given to the church. He speaks through his Spirit and also via the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And each gift, when you look at it, involves speaking. So we'll get to that. I love the description, if you've still got your fingers there in Genesis chapter 1. I love the description there of the Holy Spirit. What's he doing? He's hovering. Hovering over the surface of the waters. Other translations say moving. Other translations say brooding. Don't you get such a picture of his creative power just waiting to be unleashed? And I think the Holy Spirit doesn't change. I think he still is there, hovering over our lives, over the church, over his world, and waiting to unleash his power, his supernatural power. He's still doing that, still waiting to distribute, hovering to distribute his gifts where they're needed, as he wills. And then what's he found saying in Revelation 22? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. He's always inviting us to come. His ministry is to glorify Jesus. He's always inviting us to come and enjoy the majesty and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, let him who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take and drink of the water of life without cost. So our youth wants to do through us in his mission here in the world. We need to be thirsty for what he wants to do. And so the Holy Spirit, just to recap a little bit on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus when he got baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan. All right, you'll remember that the dove came down, etc. And then he got up out of the water and he went into the wilderness where he was tested. And then he emerged, the Bible says, from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit to start his ministry. And at one point in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, he came to a well in Samaria, a well of Sychar, and he spoke to a lady there about the well of living water that could be within her, welling up into eternal life. But at another point, further on in the book of John, he spoke about a river, and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John went on to say, this he spoke about the Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't yet died, risen again, and ascended. And so the difference then between the well and the river, I'll come to. But after he arose again, he appeared to his disciples, and he said to them, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. But then he said to them, but you're to wait. You're to wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And then he also said to them at another point mentioned in the book of Acts, but you will be baptized or immersed. That's where the word baptism comes from. It's an English word that they didn't know how to translate as immersed because they weren't immersing babies at the time in the church, but the word is baptizo, okay? But it means immersion. He said, you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And he said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so the disciples had the well or the Holy Spirit within them, sustaining their spiritual life. But then they received the river. Acts chapter 2 talks about it, where the Spirit came with tongues of fire and languages and things, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and their ministry began from then. And that river, you see, carried that life inside of them out to where it was needed. And that's our experience too. We receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. We don't even know that's happening, but that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And we have the Holy Spirit. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit, immersed in the power that he wants to give us. And then we begin to see the gifts of the supernatural in operation. And in the life of Jesus, we see the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit through the life of Jesus, his supernatural work in the world. And in the book of Acts, we see his supernatural work happening in the early church amongst the believers. And then Paul comes to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to the church at Corinth. So in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant or unaware. When I got saved, I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I was totally ignorant. And I was in my 20s before I ever had any teaching about the Holy Spirit. Okay, I thought the Holy Spirit was like a cloud. I didn't even know he was a person. Okay, and I would guess in a room like this, there are some of you who don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. You're on the journey. There are others, and you've walked with God, and you've known the operation of the Holy Spirit for years in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So all of us are somewhere in that journey, okay? So I'm going to teach it as though we haven't experienced it, okay? That we And I can only share from my own experience and from what I've read as well. So, sometimes people are not just ignorant, but we don't desire the gifts. And we're urged to desire the gifts. God is relationship, is relational. He responds to desire. And so that's the last verse of that chapter. Earnestly desire the gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, it mentions various kinds of gifts. And I want to clarify this in the way I understand it. Not everybody understands it this way, but this is the way I do. So for what it is, here it is. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service or ministry, some translations say, but we serve the same Lord. I see those services or ministries as the gift ministries of the ascended Christ mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. They're people that God gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry as it's sometimes called. And the reason they're there is to equip the church to do the work of ministry, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And then it says, goes on to say in these verses, God works in different ways or varieties of effects, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And every single one of us has been gifted by God in some way, whether we are Christians or not, okay? Maybe we have a teaching gift. If you have a teaching gift, you'll end up working as a teacher, probably. If you have a mercy gift, you'll end up in the nursing, you'll end up being a CEO of a company. If you have a leadership gift, maybe you'll end up being a CEO of a company. If you have an encouraging gift, what a wonderful gift that is. Okay, not everybody is an encourager. Not everybody has a mercy gift. I don't have a mercy gift. It was only, as I said this before, only when I got to marry to Rob did I realize what a mercy gift was all about. Okay, and I've prayed for compassion and mercy all my life because it's Christ-like. Okay, to be merciful and compassionate. And so each of us has different gifts in different degrees. Okay, some of us are more perceptive than others. Those sorts of people often land up being psychologists. Added to their learning, and they're perceptive. I'm not perceptive. I know that. Okay, my giftings are totally different. Others are servers. They serve wherever they are, whatever they do. They love to serve people. Others love to give. Those are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit as I see them, because they're not supernatural. Okay, they are in us from birth. They make us who we are. Okay, so that's how I see those gifts. So, but what we want to zone in on are the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned here. Sorry, I've lost my place. Here we are. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11 describes these supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But to each one, it doesn't exclude any of us, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? So you can have a gift? No. For the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues or languages, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So, ask Jesus to fill you with his Holy Spirit, so you can be, and each one, able to receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to pour out his love in your heart for God and for God's people. The gifts are given for the common good. Love people. If you don't love people, I don't think that God's going to use you in these gifts, because they're for the common good. Okay, so let your motivation always be love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 was written, how to minister the gifts in love. Okay, so It's the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God into our hearts. So ask him to pour out his love if you find yourself not loving people. The Holy Spirit will then earn a tribute. This is not about you and me getting a gift. This is about being a channel through whom the Holy Spirit can distribute his gifts where they're needed. I've often thought, it's the sick person who needs the gift of healing. It's not the person who's praying who needs the gift of healing. It's the sick person who needs the gift of healing. So all we need to do if we're praying for somebody who's sick is to trust the Holy Spirit to distribute the gift to that sick person in faith, and it will require opening our mouths and praying. All the gifts are involved in some way or another with speaking. You'll see that. And sometimes we need to step out in faith and bring what we believe the Holy Spirit is giving us. Okay. So it's easy to categorize all these gifts into gifts of revelation, gifts of power, gifts of inspiration, but I think the Holy Spirit works way beyond categorizing the gifts. They all work together. And we'll see that as the series goes on, I'm sure. But the one thing that we need to understand is that they're all supernatural gifts. A gift, by definition, is something that is given, not earned. Okay? You can't earn the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Else they'd be rewards, not gifts. Okay? We can't earn them, and we need to remember that. They don't come because we go to church every Sunday. They don't come because we're reading our Bible every week. All those things will help, but they're not earned. They're given, and they're supernatural. So they're not about wisdom gained from experience. They're not about knowledge gained from books or from Google or from whatever, okay, university studies. You can't do, they're supernatural. They're given, okay? They're not because of six, healing power is not because of 6 years at medical school, as wonderful as doctors are, and praise God for doctors. But the supernatural gift of healing is not from that. It's a gift. It's supernatural. It's not talking about general trust and faith for everyday living. The gift of faith is a supernatural surge of confidence to pray for something like a miracle. Needs lots of faith, not just ordinary faith, okay? And it's not a linguistic ability because you've got the ability to learn languages. That's not what the gift of tongues is all about. My husband learned English, Afrikaans, French, Italian, a bit of Icelandic and Japanese, and a bit of isiZulu. But when he spoke in tongues, it was none of those languages, okay? So it's not a linguistic ability at all. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I've been asked to speak on the first two gifts that I mentioned, the word of wisdom. Notice it's not wisdom, it's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And besides what I've observed just over the years and experienced, I want the Holy Spirit. It's quite old-fashioned, but boy, did he experience, and through observation and his own experience, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating book to read. It's wonderful to hear about how God moved back in the day. Very special. And so these two gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, are related, just like natural wisdom and natural knowledge are related. God's wisdom is God's knowledge applied supernaturally. And so God has infinite knowledge. Okay, would you all agree with that? He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he knows things that we don't know. He also lives outside of time. Time has no boundaries for God. He lives outside of time. And so he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future in each one of our lives, in every person's life. And so he knows the things that lie between the present and the future. So this development of present into future is an expression of God's divine purpose, of his applied knowledge, of his intelligent plan, of his wisdom, so that God can show a man a glimpse of something, some event that hasn't yet transpired. And what has he done? He's really given him a fragmentary revelation of his purpose in doing something, of his infinite purpose. He's virtually shown him what he's going to do between now and then. and his reason for doing it. He's given him a word of his divine wisdom. So the word of knowledge, then, is the revelation of past happenings, of things existing or events taking place in the present, whereas the word of wisdom is the revelation of God's purpose concerning people, things, events in the future or looking to the future, the supernatural unfolding of his plans and purposes concerning things and places and people, individuals or communities or nations. So, for example, we have John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, exiled there. There was no WhatsApp. There was nobody telling him this is what's happening in the Church of Laodicea. Okay? How did he know what was going on in the Church of Laodicea and in all the other churches? It was a word of knowledge, what was happening. And then through the word of wisdom, he was able to give them God's purposes, his mind, his will, and what they should be doing going into the future. Then we have Peter. Do you remember Peter? What was he doing? What was his trade? He was a fisherman. Okay. Was Jesus a fisherman? No. Jesus didn't know about fishing. Well, hadn't learnt about fishing, should I say. Okay. So he went fishing one day with his friends, and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus said to them, and they came closer to the shore, put your net out on the other side of the boat. And so they did. And guess what? The net was full to breaking. How did the disciples know that? It was a word of knowledge. Ship and onto the beach, he said to them, because when the disciples came on board, came off the ship and onto the beach, he said to them, I will make you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was his purpose. And so then at the end, after Peter had denied Jesus and he'd died on Calvary and he rose again and he'd met with them, he'd showed himself to them in Jerusalem in the room, he then went ahead of them to Galilee and Peter was fishing again. And guess what? The same thing happened. He was on the beach, Jesus. Appeared, they didn't know who he was. And he suddenly called out to them, have you caught anything? And they hadn't. He said, put the net on the other side. And there the fish were. And Peter said, it's the Lord. And so he swam out. And it resulted in him meeting up with Jesus and Jesus reassuring him three times. He denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus said to him, reaffirmed the purpose that he had for Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so that was like a word of wisdom for Peter's future, and that is exactly what happened to Peter and what he did. And so how do words of wisdom come? And they sometimes come via dreams. They sometimes come via visions, sometimes by an audible voice, or just a sense that God is saying something when you least expect him to be saying anything at the time. Maybe it's to warn of approaching danger, like the dream that came to Joseph and said, take Mary and the child and go into Egypt. Okay, Joseph didn't know that Herod was going to send the soldiers there, but God spoke to Joseph in a dream. That's supernatural, don't you agree? Okay, we don't have those kinds of dreams every night. All right. And then I want to share a personal story. It's quite a story. When we were ministering in Graaff-Reinet, there was a wonderful student at the training college called Glynis. And she had a real call of God on her life. And there was a college dance on the Saturday night, and she was at church on the Sunday morning. And she said, oh, we're all going to take our friends back to your partners for the dance, back down to Port Elizabeth. And the Lord said to me, clearly, tell her not to go. And I thought, Pam, you killjoy. They're having such fun, these students, these young people. Killjoy. So I didn't say anything. And it worried me, and then went home, and Rob said, I'm just going up to the training college to drop something off for somebody. So I said, please find Glynis and tell her this. Tell her not to go. So he said, okay. So off he went, and he came back, and we carried on with what we had to do that Sunday. Monday morning, we were in the garden. It was our day off, and the phone rang inside the house. So I went to go and answer it, and I came outside, and I said to Rob, did you speak to Glynis yesterday? He said, I saw her, and I also thought, killjoy, and didn't say anything. She had an accident on the way back, and she was thrown out of the car, and she broke her hip. I learned lots through that. God warned me to warn her, and I didn't do it, and it was terrible. But there was a wonderful ending to the story, and that's a story I haven't got time to share now, but God miraculously, that was quite a jolt to my system. amazingly. He was very gracious. But that was quite a jolt to my system. And then, so that was a warning. And you see, she had a future in ministry, and the devil was trying to break it and stop it. But God intervened. And then there was a story of Doug, and if you don't mind me sharing this, Joshy, Doug and Heather driving down the south coast one day to the beach. Boys were all busy in the back seat. And suddenly Josh popped up, "Dad, slow down now." And so Doug slowed down. And right around the next bend, there was a truck across the road, and they would have hit it if he hadn't slowed down. So that was another warning, the Holy Spirit speaking. And we all need Doug, don't we? Ministering here and the family. Sometimes a word of wisdom is given to confirm, to make known or to confirm a divine calling. So we have in Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul. Remember, he was big enemy number one of all the Christians at the time. And he was off to Damascus to get them captured and thrown in prison for talking about Jesus. And he was struck off his horse, and he was blinded in the incident and taken into Damascus, and there he was. And God spoke to a certain disciple called Ananias. Each of us are certain disciples, aren't we? He spoke this time to Ananias, and he gave explicit instructions to Ananias where to go, where to find this Saul of Tarsus, and to pray for him to regain his sight. And Ananias said, "Whew, I've heard about this man, what he's doing to the Christians." So the Lord said to him, "No, I've chosen him." And so Ananias obeyed, not like me with Glynis. Ananias obeyed, and he went off to this house. He found Saul there, and he prayed for them, prayed for Saul to be filled with the Spirit and to be healed. And the scales fell off his eyes. And that was an amazing story. But also in that chapter, you can read how the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "I've chosen him and what he's going to do in my name down the line." So there was a word of wisdom in there. And then my own story was, just in brief, there was one night in my life. I'd been on a big conference. Michael Cassidy was a speaker way back in 1969. And Michael Cassidy had said nothing at all in the whole conference about serving God in a full-time capacity at all. And I went home that night, and as I knelt down next to my bed to pray, the Lord said to me as clearly as I've ever heard an audible voice, but it was not audible, "I want you to serve me full-time." I got such a fright. I wanted to back out of there. I was terrified. But that was what God said. And later on, a cousin of mine who's been a missionary in teaching in Gilimangstown years and years ago. I went then from Cape Town to teach in King Williamstown. And I was teaching there, leading the Christians, the young people. And the Lord showed them very clearly that that was my future. But they didn't say anything. I wasn't yet married or anything. And then they came back on a separate furlough from missionary work. And they saw us in Graaff-Reinet. And then they told us. And then they opened their mouths. And they confirmed that calling that was on my life at the time. So that was very special. And then I was reminded this holiday when I was back in Graaff-Reinet. Sorry, could somebody get me some water, please? I'm sorry. That one morning, this is why I don't understand what happened to me that morning, but I was praying. And I was praying aloud in tongues. And all of a sudden, the language changed. It's never happened to me before, and it has never happened again. But the language changed, so it caught my attention. I thought, "Lord, what is this? Are you giving me a message?" I've never heard of that happening in a private quiet time. And so I thought, "Well, Lord, if there is an interpretation, what is it?" And two words came to my mind. Thank you, Tanya. Two words came to my mind. Open door. That was just those two words. And I thought, okay, I'll bear that in mind. Then I opened the Bible to do my daily reading, and the reading happened to be in Colossians 4 for that morning. And in verse 3 it says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word." I thought, sure, God's underlining something here. That night, Rob picked up our elder Gus at the time to go to a meeting, and the houses in Graaffreinet are, the old houses are on the street, and then there's a little veranda, and then there's a gate onto the pavement. And as Gus walked through that, through the gate to get in the car with Rob, the Lord gave him a scripture reference, which he said to Gus is for Rob in the church. So he didn't know what it said. So they looked it up in the car, and it was Revelation 3, verse 8. I have put before you an open door, which no man can shut. Yo. So God was speaking. And so we were saying, what have we been asking God to open? And it was the area south of Graaffreinet. We had ministered to the north, direct 3 hours there, 3 hours there, 1.5 hours here, another hour there. Lots of traveling in that area. But the area south of Graaffreinet was like, those of you who knew the old national anthem, the stem, spoke about the fair verlate vlaktes. It's not in the new one. And that means that it's just desolate. It's flat for miles. And you can hardly even see farmhouses. And it was that area. And we had no penetration into it whatsoever. And so as a result of these three things, God was beginning to open a door. And it wasn't long after that that Rob was able to lead one of the farmers in that area, hour and a half south of Graaffreinet. Ever heard of a place called Willowmore? How many of you have heard of Willowmore? One, two houses in their two little farming area. And that was where he lived, on a sheep farm with his wife Joy and their two little ones. And he led him to the Lord. It was a wonderful salvation. And as a result of that, a Bible study opened. And so we were able to minister down there. And I was staying with them now this holiday. And he's an elder in the church in Jeffreys Bay. And he was telling us, reminding me that after we left, you know, those years there were no emails and WhatsApps that you could just hear what was going on all the time, you know. And he was telling me that after that, the ladies came down, they had ladies' Bible studies. And then they did alpha courses all through that area. And God moved. He opened the door, literally. Isn't that special? Now you say to me, well, what gift of the Spirit was that? How did it? I don't know. It was the Holy Spirit doing things amazingly, using his word as well as speaking. So that was quite incredible. But it was God's purpose to reach that area. Then the word of knowledge. This is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts that are in the mind of God. He knows. And it's a divinely given fragment of his knowledge, maybe about a person, or maybe the person's thoughts, or the condition of their heart, or what they're doing, or a location, or an occasion. And it becomes vocal when it's shared. It becomes the word of knowledge. It's not natural knowledge. It's not even an acquisition. There are. But it's a gift, a supernatural gift. So some of the examples in Scripture that there are. Remember, everybody was selling their land, and they were bringing the proceeds to the apostles. And then there was this fellow called Ananias, and he brought his gift, making out that it was the whole amount that he'd been given, and he lied. And then his wife came, and she lied as well. And God struck them dead, and it was a huge, huge thing. And great fear came on the church as a result of that. That was a word of knowledge. Not a very nice application of it, but that's what happened. Then there was Jesus with that woman at the well that I was telling you about. He didn't know her from a bar of soap. I mean, he'd never met her, and she had never met him. He didn't go through Samaria. She had a bad reputation. He wasn't told about it before he got there. Okay? It was he met her, and the disciples had gone off to go and buy food, and she came to the well. And he engaged with her in conversation and offered her, asked for a drink of water, and then he offered her living water. So that she would never thirst again. And then he said to her, go and fetch your husband. She said, I haven't got a husband. And he said to her, no, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with at the moment is not your husband. She couldn't believe her ears. And she rushed off. There were other things they talked about. And she rushed off to the village where she was not accepted because of a bad reputation. You told me everything I ever did. Okay, it was supernatural and it got her attention. And the whole village came out to hear Jesus. I mean, isn't that wonderful? It was the most amazing example of a word of knowledge. And then you've got some homework to do. I want you to read, it's too long to do it now, in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, okay, and his interactions with Peter, who was a Jew and a prejudiced Jew at that, okay? And Samaritans and Jews had no connection at all. And so I want you to go and read that, and I want you to pick out in that chapter the supernatural, because there's lots of supernatural in that. And then just to give you three more modern-day examples, and I think I might have shared this before with some of you. I don't know if with all of you. Certainly all haven't heard the story. But when we were ministering in Graaff-Reinet, a young man came to see us one day. He was a Christian, and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Rob prayed for him. I have never in my life, before that or after, seen such an incredible demonstration of the power of God as this man received the Holy Spirit. It was quite phenomenal. Anyway, off he went home. That night, his mother was on the phone to us. We didn't know her from a bar of soap either. And we didn't know if we'd ever met her or anything. And she phoned us, "Please, can I come and see you tomorrow morning?" So we said, "Sure," not knowing what to expect. And this lady was at the door when I opened it, and I immediately recognized who she was, but because I'd seen her in the shower, I'd noticed her. I always say, take note of whom God makes you notice. And this striking woman with a big beehive, blonde hairstyle, and very tall. And I didn't even know her name. Anyway, so we welcomed her in, and we introduced ourselves to each other, and we sat in the lounge. And then Rob, as he always used to do in situations like this, said, "Let's pray." So we closed our eyes, and the Lord gave him two pictures immediately. And the one was a picture of a stage. And he thought, "Lord, what does that mean?" And the other was a picture of a dartboard. And he said, "Lord, what do these pictures mean?" And the Lord began to show him what they meant. And so he prayed in his diplomatic way that he could, speaking very carefully, prayed about her life and how she'd always had to perform for people. That was the stage. And how she'd been hurt by men. Took a chance. How she'd been hurt because we knew nothing about her. That was the darts. Men play darts, you know. Mostly men play darts. And they're sharp. And they hurt if you get them on you. And so that's what he prayed. And when we opened our eyes, she sat there with her eyes like this. How did you know? How did you know? It was the Holy Spirit who showed Rob how to pray for her. And we led her to the Lord. I had the privilege of discipling her for a whole year with a foundation course that I developed. And it was just so wonderful. She was so hungry for God. And there it was, broken open through a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we were privileged to be under the ministry often of a wonderful lady. She came from Australia. She was had a very well-developed. She dropped out of the sky. I've mentioned that story before. And she married him and began to minister all over. But the way she started was this. She and two other girls shared a flat in Perth. And they always used to look out over quite a big church for people who were new, who were visiting the church, and then they'd invite them back, you know, young people like themselves, invite them back for tea or a meal or something. And they had a little rule amongst themselves that they wouldn't let them go until they prayed for them before they went. And so she was the one who normally did the praying. And one day, she said to her friends, "I just wish that God would use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit." They said, "But he does." She said, "What do you mean?" They said, "You pray spot on for people. You don't know them. We might know them. And we've heard you pray spot on for people." And so she began to develop this ministry. She told us she never sensed an anointing. She never, you know, there were no tingles or, it's not like that, okay? But she would just pray the very best prayer she could for that person. And the Holy Spirit would gift her to pray in certain ways which were spot on that person's need. That was Kerry. Just pray the best prayer you can. And then I have to relate one more story to you. And this was in Harold Horton's book. The language is a bit old-fashioned, but bear me out because it's the most incredible word of knowledge I think I've probably ever come across. So he was telling the story about a man called F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer tells the story. He says, F.B. Meyer says, "I remember speaking in the Free Assembly Hall at Edinburgh. And as I was standing on the platform to speak, there in the evening I noticed," take note of whom God calls you to notice, okay? "I noticed a young man come into the gallery, a student, as I thought, And he sat intently watching me and listening. Now, there must have been masses of people there, but he noticed that man. And during my address, I happened to say, but why I said it, I have no idea. There's a man here who owes his employer £3.18, and unless that is repaid, he will never get peace with God. Then on the great staircase afterwards, Professor Simpson, with whom I was staying, said to this young man who happened to pass, said to this young man, to my great surprise, "Will you take luncheon with Mr. Mayer tomorrow?" "Yes," he said, "I shall be very pleased to do that." And so we sat together at the luncheon table and talked on indifferent matters. And then he said to me, the young man said to me, "Are you going again to the assembly hall this afternoon?" And I said, "Certainly." He said, "May I walk with you?" And as soon as I got outside, the young man took my arm convulsively in his and said, "You know me." "No," I said. "I've never seen you, except I noticed when last night when you came into the gallery." "The remarkable thing is," said the young man, "that 3 years ago, I took just £3.18 from my employers. And I'm a Christian man, and it's been on my heart ever since. And I didn't see the check enclosure, just that amount." "So I read the letter," said F.B. Baer, "replaced the check, and posted it. And as that letter passed into the pillar box, his soul rose up in a perfect 100th psalm of thanksgiving." An amazing story, yeah? Amazing story. So very often the Holy Spirit will bring a word of knowledge in association with other types of gifts operating, like healing, will show somebody exactly what is wrong with someone. And or maybe ask, is there some, as we've had here often, is there somebody here and you've got a whatever wrong with you? And come for prayer. And the Holy Spirit is then present to heal. It's a word of knowledge operating together with a gift of healing. Is this whetting your appetite for the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so the Holy Spirit is still hovering, still speaking. And often he might bring a word of scripture to your attention or a picture. Okay, Rob used to get pictures all the time. I never get pictures. I get scriptures because the Holy Spirit and the Word work together wonderfully. So get to know the Word, okay, and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you, Doug.